We know that our brother Brian spends a great deal of time in the missionary field, but it is good to have him here with us this evening. And I know that he has prepared a message for each one of us. I would ask that we would open our hearts and our minds to those words that he has to say and how they apply in our lives. And I ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother Brian McIndoe.
Thank you, Duane. After I prepared this sermon, I started thinking back about the sermons I've preached here over the last 12 months. And it hasn't been that many, four or five probably is all, maybe less than that. But each one has a similar theme. Didn't do it on purpose. There's usually something that stimulates a sermon to come, some reference, some thought or scripture that you build upon. And I built this sermon based on one particular scripture, and I'm just thinking about it. It has a theme similar to the other references sermons I have preached recently. In fact, if you had 4 or 5 hours, I could take all my last 4 sermons and put them together in one big, colossal, giant sermon, and it would go seamlessly because they are so similar. So I hope it doesn't bother you that they're similar. There are different references and different ideas, but I don't know why the Lord's chosen to do that. Maybe he's trying to tell me something. I don't know, but hopefully you will get something from it. I thought about that song we just sang, God is wisdom and God is love. I hope you think about that as I'm preaching this sermon, because really that's what I want us to try to understand. That's what I hope to gain in this sermon and the other sermons, that we live in this life and there are problems, there's difficulties, there's events, there's things that happen in this life, then not all of them are things that we enjoy. And ultimately, we need to understand and believe that God is wisdom, meaning he knows what's going on, he's deciding and setting the pace and making things happen, and we can't question his wisdom. He is wisdom. And he's also love, that he knows and cares for us and he's taking care of us, even though sometimes it may be painful. And so that's, I want you to kind of keep that in mind as we're going through this. As I have said out there in the congregation, in the audience for the last under 50 years, just slightly under 50 years, I've heard a lot of ministry. A lot of ministry of the Church of Christ proclaim that we are living in the last day. Gosh, I probably proclaimed it myself a time or two across the pulpit. And I do believe it, that we are living in the last day. And, you know, if it was 50 years ago, a minister proclaimed that in the scheme of the world, they were still right. You know, the last day, you know, we're talking, you know, 50, 60 years, it's no big deal. But as we see things occurring, we can see that we're getting closer and closer to those last days. Last generation of people, last group of people. There's not going to be a major change between the way we are today and the group that sees the end times come. But if this is true, if those ministry that said that before me and myself, if that's true, then I wonder how many people understand, truly understand the great responsibility that rests on our shoulders. Do you understand it? You understand all the implications that if we are living in the last day, what responsibility you have. We should understand, if we believe, that we are Christ's church. You know, we call ourselves the Church of Christ. Are we Christ's church? Do you, people that are members of the Church of Christ, do you really believe that? That, you know, we have a church where church is all over out there. And I tell people that in Africa and places I travel, I say, yeah, there's a lot of churches to choose from. But Christ has a bride. He has one bride. One church is his church. And that is the Church of Christ. And I just flat say that to them. It is the Church of Christ. Do you believe that? Gordon talked a little bit about the ecumenical movement. That's true. It's out there today. The ecumenical movement says every church is Christ's church, and everybody, even though they think different things or preach different things and do different things, they're all right. Now, how can we all have different doctrines and all be right? Christ didn't put, you know, if that was the case, the New Testament would be about that big. It would say, go into all the world and do whatever you want to do. But it doesn't. He told his disciples, go into the world and preach my gospel. Bring them to my kingdom. Do it my way. Here is what is right. And so do we believe we are Christ's church? If we are Christ's church, and if we are the people that have the offices of the holy priesthood and have the fullness of the gospel, then we have a great commission in these last days. We need to understand our duty and our commission is to preach this gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature. And I'm not talking about just your dogs. I'm talking about people. Every creature. And that means the people in Africa, the people in India, the people in Indonesia, the people on Rockwood Drive, the people on 29th Street. I mean, every creature, everywhere. People you go to school with, the people you work with. We are to take this gospel and preach it. We are to call them to repentance. And we are to call them to a belief on Jesus Christ. That is our duty. That is our responsibility. And this is no minor obligation, if you can imagine. If you think about the duty we have, look at it. I mean, half of our people left, so we're sitting here with 50 people in a congregation. I'm telling you, go tell the gospel of Jesus Christ to everybody in the world. That's a pretty big responsibility, isn't it? I can't do it by myself. All of us together can't do it. It's a big responsibility. But it is a commandment. It's a commandment to his ministry. It's a commandment. It is necessary. And it is rewarding in its own way. But it's not the first time. It's not the first time Christ and God has told his ministry, told his prophets, told his followers to go and to preach the coming of Jesus Christ. He told the prophets in the Old Testament. He told them, go and tell Israel, prepare the way for me. Tell them that the Messiah is coming. Tell them that the Christ is going to be born. The first coming of Jesus Christ. Prepare Israel. Prepare the world for the coming of the Christ. That was the first time. And they had to go out and they had to tell them that. And now, the commission rests on us. Go tell the world and prepare them for Christ's second coming. We see that when they told the prophets of the first coming, that he came. It happened. Isaiah and stuff, they were many years before Christ, you know, and he says, you know, this is the last, you know, here it is, we're just in a little time and the Christ will come. You know, yeah, you've been saying that for 20 years, he hasn't shown up yet. But we know that he did show up. It is a fact. We know he did. And now we're sitting there going, well, you guys have been telling me Christ is going to return for 20 years and hasn't shown up yet. Well, he came the first time. He is going to come the second time. And so it is a fact. He is going to do it. And it is our responsibility to be as diligent as Isaiah was, as diligent as Jeremiah was, and Amos, to go to the world and declare the truth of Jesus Christ and his coming. And so we have to consider the gravity of such an assignment and what implications it has on our lives. That is the subject of my sermon. It's hard for me to believe I was talking for 15 minutes and I haven't got to my sermon yet here, but that is the implication. What it does to our lives to take this responsibility and take it seriously. As a people, I want to know if we're ready for the consequences of performing our duty. Ask yourself that. Mentally ask yourself. This is a rhetorical question. This will be my only big word for this sermon. Rhetorical means you don't have to answer me. But ask yourself, are you ready to do what God asked you to do to take this gospel to the world? Have you all asked it? Now, I didn't ask you to answer me, but those that answered no, you better pay a good attention. Those that answered yes, you better pay even more attention. Because I hope you all answered yes, that you are ready to do what God asked you to do. To do the commission which He has placed before us. And to help us understand just how drastic that may be, I'm going to use a very familiar story. Very familiar story. It's going to be my text. It's found in 1 Nephi chapter 1. And I'm going to begin in verse 23. Right there, the first of your book. Just three or four pages in. Page 4. Page 4 of your Book of Mormon. Should be a story that's known to all of you. There's one verse, and this is my text. I'm going to keep coming right back to here. I'm going to use a few other references, but I'm going to keep coming back here. There's one reference that just kind of hit me between the eyes when I think my father was preaching. He read this, just a quick reading, read all these verses, but just one reference just really hit me hard. And I'll explain it when I get to it. But let's begin in verse 23. It says, "But behold, I, Nephi, will show unto you that the tender mercies of the Lord are over all them whom He hath chosen, because of their faith, to make them mighty, even unto the power of deliverance." Man, there's a lot of stuff in there. A lot of stuff in there. You know, the tender mercies of the Lord are over us. They're over you, that He has chosen to be in His church, to be part of His bride. You have His tender mercies upon you. I hope that makes you happy. That's what had happened. This is Nephi and Lehi and his family. The tender mercies were upon them because they were chosen of Him. And they were chosen of Him because they had one thing. They had faith. Do we have faith? We have faith in God that He will do with us what He chose us to do, that He will bless us. He says, if you have that kind of faith, He's going to do something for you. Now, here separates us from the ecumenical movement. Now, a lot of the churches today, they say, you know, you have faith on God, you love God, you choose to follow God, you know, He's going to just bless your life like crazy. You're going to be rich, you're going to be famous, you're going to have no problems. You know, if you have a problem, it's because you're a sinner. So quit that sinning and you won't have no problems. But that's not what it says here. It says they had faith, so what He promised to do to them was deliver them. That's it. Deliver them. I was thinking about that. Deliverance. Nephi's explaining how their faith that brought about God's mercies on the family would deliver them. So how does God deliver us? I'd like to take a look at Romans. Paul had a lot of, you know, he was a very faithful man. He went and he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should all be as diligent as Paul in it. And in Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 35 through 39. And he talks about the true deliverance of the Lord. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" You know, that's what we want. We want Christ's love upon us. He says, "Who's going to separate us? Shall tribulation? Shall distress, or persecutions, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for they stake we all killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's our deliverance. You know, you people talk about deliverance. We really want to believe that He's going to deliver us from all evil. He's going to deliver us from all pain, all suffering, all trials, all tribulation. And Paul is telling us deliverance means you may get killed, you may lose your life, your life may be taken, but you will be delivered unto the Lord. You will be delivered and remain in His love, remain in His blessings, remain in His favor. You cannot be separated from the love of God. You can be separated from your life. You can be separated from your wealth. You can be separated from a 32-inch waistline. You can be separated from all kinds of things, but you cannot be separated from the love of God if you truly follow Him. And that is the deliverance that we're talking about here. That's it. You know, Paul was separated from his head, but he did not get separated from the love of God. That's the deliverance that you're talking about here. Let's go to verse 24, 1 Nephi chapter 1, verse 24. For behold, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto my father, yea, even in a dream, and saith unto him, Blessed art thou, Lehi, because of the things which thou hast done. The Lord is pouring out a blessing upon Lehi. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be sitting in your home, laying in your bed, praying, and have the Lord say, Blessed art you. Blessed art you, Brian, for the things that you've been doing. Oh, I'd love to hear that. I'd love to hear that. Wouldn't we all love to hear that? But he told that to Lehi. Blessed art thou for what thou hast done. What did he do? What was Lehi doing? We can find out what he was doing if we go back to just a page. We're going to read, if you want to read it, I'm not going to read it, but if you read verses 12 through 20, you will find out what he's doing. I'm going to read just verse 18. It says, Therefore I would that you know that after the Lord had shown so many marvelous things unto my father Lehi concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, behold, he went forth among the people and began to prophesy and declare unto them concerning the things which he had seen and heard. What did he do? What did he do? He went and he taught them a truth of Jesus Christ. He prophesied about Jesus Christ. He called them to repentance. He testified against their sins and their wickedness. He did exactly the same job that we as the Church of Christ have do today. That's what he was doing. He testified the things that the Lord had taught him. And he said, Blessed because of those things that you have done. You've gone. You've declared the truth unto the people. You witnessed to the people. Did such actions make him popular? The Lord was blessing him. The Lord said he did what was right. But was he popular? You know, the same actions got his counterparts, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Nehemiah. They got killed doing that. It didn't make him popular. It got him killed. Witnessing the truth, witnessing the word, witnessing the life was not something popular for him. Let's look at, if you would look at John chapter 15, verses 19 or 20, it says, you know, if the world loves you, you're part of the world. But the world hated me, they are going to hate you. We got to remember that. We can't forget that. The world hated Jesus Christ. They put him to death. He didn't come in with a popular message. He came in and called people to repentance. And they hated him. And they killed him. They wanted him to come as their Messiah and to fit into their plan. And that's not what he did. He says, and they're going to hate you too. They're going to hate you too. Just count on it. So we see that Lehi was an obedient servant. Obedient servant. I hope that's what each one of us hope to be. I wish that's what I was. An obedient servant. You know, the Lord says, here, Brian, here's what you got to do. You know, Brian, I need you to go spend 6 years in Nigeria. Now, come on, Lord, please. You really don't want that, do you? Surely you don't want that, you know? Now, obedient, you know. Okay, Lord, I'll just go. You know, Gary, I want you to go here. Tim, I want you to go there. Mark, I want you to do this, you know. Just on and on and on. You know, we're obedient. Whatever he wants us to do, that's what we should do. But Lehi was. He was an obedient servant, and that's what we hope to be. So what was his reward for his obedience? He did. The Lord said, go and testify the things I've told you. Call these people to repentance. Call these people to come unto Jesus Christ and to change their ways. and he was obedient, and he was faithful to the duty of God. And this next verse is the verse that caught my eyes, because we just read here, the Lord said, you are an obedient servant. You are a faithful servant. You are doing the things I want you to do. And so we're going to see the reward for his obedience. Verse 25, the reward for his obedience. Because thou hast been faithful and declared unto this people the things which I have commanded thee, behold, they seek to take away thy life. Oh, thank you. Now that I've done what you want me to do, all my friends are trying to kill me. Everybody around me wants to take away my life. That is his reward for obedience. That's what came to his obedience, is hardship. It was enemies came to obedience. You know, we may live in a world that's so more peaceable. More peaceable today because of laws that forbid people from killing the prophets and stoning them for their testimonies. You know, chances are if you go out there and you witness to somebody at work, you know, they may tell you to stop, or they'll fire you. Or your friends may make fun of you. Or they may ridicule you or stop talking to you. But chances are they're not going to seek to take away your life. They're not going to kill you if you speak the truth. But the fact is, that's only in America. Only in America you're protected with that. Our duty is beyond America. Also, we have to deal with those things. If you do that, you may be cast out of your amongst your friends and your peers. You may be looked down. You may be persecuted. They may not take away your life, but you may have to deal with that. Persecutions for the truth's sake. Here, for Lehi's obedience, they threatened to take away his life. But if you're called to go somewhere else, to another country outside the borders of our country, in foreign lands, and you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, they very well may take your life or strive to take your life. Many countries, right there in Kenya, parts of Kenya and parts of Africa, which is filled with Muslims, they would like to take away the life of an American missionary. They seek to take away your life. But our duty, each one of our duties, is to warn them to come, to warn them to repent, to take upon them the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And for that, they may want to take away your life. So we have to understand that there is much tribulation. Much tribulation to enter into the kingdom. Tribulation brings about patience and experience and hope in Jesus Christ. Let's read again in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we are justified by our faith. Just like Lehi, we have faith, and we're justified. By whom we also have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Gordon read this morning. I hope you listened to it. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. And knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This tribulation that we'll have to endure in this world, as part of our duty to do God's word and his work in these last days, will bring tribulation. But it cannot and should not allow us to lose our hope. It should not allow us to separate us from the love of God. The hope within us is hope of salvation through the atonement of Jesus Christ. That's part of our faith. That's the exercise of our faith. Do we believe? None of us seen him. None of us were there at the crucifixion. None of us were there at the resurrection. Do we have faith that there really was a Jesus Christ? He really hung on a cross? That he really died? And that sacrifice was good enough for our sins? And that he did resurrect? You know, most of the churches today are beginning to doubt that. That there really is a resurrected Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ did not resurrect, neither will we. And there will be no salvation. So we have to have that faith. We have to have that belief. We have to understand and believe that he did die and he did come back to life. And there is eternal life. And that we, as a people, we have a tendency to think the world revolves around these few years in which we live on this earth. But it doesn't. It doesn't. As it says in the scripture, this time is only a time. Only a time to prepare to meet God, where we will live for all eternity. All eternity. I mean, that's older than the oldest guy in this room. What's that, Dwayne? Is that you? All eternity. And that's where our hope has to be. Not in the few years we have here, but in eternal life. It's not ultimate protection against evil of the world. We pray and we hope, and sometimes we expect God to care for us, and often he does. How many times I've traveled in foreign fields and asked him, you know, watch over me, and I've seen his hand of protection on me, and he does do that. But he doesn't have to always do that. And we should not lose our faith. We should not lose our hope when he doesn't. We remember the prophets. What did Christ say? You know, he told Jerusalem, he says, you are the ones who killed the prophets. They did. They took a man like Isaiah that foretold the coming of Jesus Christ. And what did they do to him? Anybody know? The history says they tore him asunder. Which means they placed ropes on his arms and his legs and placed him between a couple of chariots and took off. Ripped him to pieces. He was a blessed man. Doesn't sound like it, does it? I hate to have to think about going that way. You know, put between two Land Rovers and pulled apart. But if that's the case, so be it. The Lord didn't promise me that wouldn't happen. He says they will try to take away my life. Almost all the apostles in Jesus' day were martyred for their testimony of Jesus Christ. And I can't say I look forward to it, but that can't be the focus of our hope. The focus of our hope is deliverance from this world into eternal life. Let's continue. Well, before I do that, let's read Alma chapter 10, verse 29. It says, having a hope that ye shall receive eternal life, having the love of God always in your heart, that ye may be lifted up at the last day and enter into his rest. That is our hope. That is the focus of our hope. That's where our mindset should be, not on this life. This life, if we really put our focus on how do we serve him, not what matters to me physically, not what comfort I have, not what joy I have in this life. And that's easy to say, harder to do. But our hope is in life eternal. The great joy is in life eternal. Anything we can experience here is minuscule compared to life eternal. And so there should be our hope. So I'm going to go back to our text, chapter 1 of 1 Nephi, verse 26. And it came to pass that the Lord commanded my father, even a dream, that he should take his family and depart into the wilderness. Here was a promise. He will deliver you. I will deliver you. Here's an Old Testament type scripture. It points towards, just like we see in our Old Testament, all these things point towards salvation. They point towards Jesus Christ, point to all the things that we look forward to and after the event of Jesus Christ. And here we see that he's going to be delivered into the wilderness. Just like we are going to be delivered out of this world. And so the Lord delivered him, warned him to pack up and to flee into the wilderness, protected his life. Again, it was no easy scenario. You know, you were faithful. You did exactly what I want you to do. Now what you have to do is leave everything you have. Leave your house, leave your home, leave your job. Just take your family, put what you can on your donkeys, and go out and live in the desert. And we'll take you over to the ocean, then you can start building boats, and then we'll drive you over to another across the ocean. You can get all seasick and get over there, and you can start from scratch. There's the deliverance of God. Wasn't God able to say, well, I'll just put all these people that are after you, you know, I'll just destroy them and you can just live happily ever after in your home in Jerusalem? It's not what he did. It's not what he chose to do. He said, I will deliver you. You're going to have to follow me and trust me. And you're going to have to leave your home and leave your possessions and go out somewhere else. Now here's Lehi. Says he was faithful. Says he was faithful. So he had to do it. Are we faithful enough to do that? Verse 27, it says, then it came to pass that he was obedient unto the word of God, wherefore he did as the Lord commanded him. Do as the Lord commanded him. I wonder about myself. You can ask yourself, you know, am I faithful enough to do whatever the Lord commands me? I think about some of the things that the Lord can command me to do. And sometimes I'm really happy when he thrusts me into it against my own will, because then I don't have to voluntarily walk into it. And that happens quite often. But when the Lord says, go here and teach this, go here and rebuke this person, go here and do that, take time and go here and do this and that, am I willing to do it? If the Lord says, Brian, you can no longer live in Phoenix, I want you to live in Pakistan, am I willing to do it? You know, I make that as a joke, but that's my missionary field. I don't know that he won't say that someday. Am I as faithful as Lehi and say, sure, Lord, I'll pack up my family. You hear that, Becky? I'll pack up my family and we'll move to Pakistan. Leave everything we have and live in Pakistan. Am I faithful enough? We live in the last days. We can expect those kind of things to happen. May not happen to me, but it may happen to some of you. It might. Each one of us has to consider that. Each one of us needs to consider that. What do we know about obedience? It brings God's ultimate blessings. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye are willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Here it says, if you're obedient, you will eat the good of the land. This is Isaiah saying these words, and I just told you what happened to Isaiah. Something that we wouldn't want to happen to us. But he eats the good of the land today. He's in the presence of the Lord. He's in eternal life. He will return when Christ returns in the second coming. He will return with Christ to dwell here with the saints for 1,000 years and stand ready at the last day to enter into eternal life. The good of the land. It's not the land here in Arizona, it's the land of God. It's faith in God that calls us out of our comfort zones. It's some, you know, Dwayne kind of talked about this probably 2 years ago. He talked about his job and he had something he was very comfortable in. Then all of a sudden he had to work somewhere else. It wasn't as comfortable. And a thought always stuck in my mind that it is the duty of us not to be stuck in our comfort zone. We can't be. It's comfortable in here. even with air conditioning. It's comfortable. We're sitting in here. We're amongst friends. We're in comfortable pews. You know, I'm not expecting any of you guys to come up here and start punching on me because you didn't like what I taught. Even if you didn't like what I preached about, you probably would leave me alone. You know, occasionally I've been in a few places where they come up and attack me a little bit verbally, but that's all. We're comfortable. I know you all. But that's not what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to be outside our comfort zones. He may call you to be a Sunday school teacher, to testify in the congregations. He may call you to be a minister, or your husband to be a minister if you're a woman. You might be comfortable standing behind this pulpit. You might be comfortable to stand and to preach. You might not. But you can get comfortable in your church. You can get comfortable amongst your friends and your loved ones, but he calls you to testify outside your comfort zone, amongst the people you work with, people you go to school with, the people that live on your street, the people throughout this world. Are you looking for those opportunities? That's outside your comfort zone. It's easy. I mean, I could walk up, hey, Timothy, you believe it? You know, Jesus Christ is your Savior, you know? You know, it's not hard. Not hard. But if I go to a Phoenix Sun game and say, can I say a few things here to this congregation of people waiting for halftime? You know, that's a little bit more difficult. Outside the comfort zone. I tell you an experience, you know. I personally, I'm a very shy person. Scared to death to talk in front of people. You know, getting a little bit more comfortable standing here and talking in front of you guys. You know, you're not too scary anymore. You don't intimidate me too bad. But here I show up in Nigeria for the very first trip. And I get an invitation. There's the key word, invitation. It wasn't a demand. An invitation to speak in front of 600 students, of doctor and lawyer students at a university. Now, here's college people, you know, I'm not a college people, 600 of them, I'm one. Invitation, I don't have to do this. This was way outside my comfort zone, you know, just way out there, you know, far reaching outside comfort zone, you know. And my tendency was to say, you know, I'm too busy, you know, I got to do something over here today or something, you know. It was way out there. Fortunately, I could tell you that I seized that opportunity. But I didn't want to. I was nervous. Not nervous, that would be an understatement. I was scared to death. But I took it. I'm not trying to brag about it, but I'm saying that those opportunities will arise for each one of us. Are we going to take them? Are we going to seize them? They may not be comfortable, but are we willing to do it? Are we willing to go to the square and tell the people there about Jesus Christ? Are we willing to go to other places in the world? Are we willing to take our family and our homes and move somewhere? Are we willing to leave our friends and go places where we're outside our comfort zone? We have to go. As a church, in these last days, we are going to have to go into the trenches among the people where we're going to be despised, hated, and persecuted for the Christ gospel. That is the commission of the church in the last days. Just bottom line, that is what we're called to do. That's what he called his prophets to do before his first coming. That's what he calls his church to do before his last coming. It's not all going to be done by Brian and Jay and Don McIndoo. It's going to be done by the church. All of us. Every one of us. And it's going to be outside our comfort zones. It's not going to be sitting here in our pews in our air-conditioned church. It's going to be the hard things. Just like Lehi. It is going to be difficult. Reward for obedience, pack up and leave. Reward for obedience, these people hate you and they want to take away your life. Reward for obedience, whatever. You're not going to be friends with the world. but you are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says to preach the gospel in all the world. He doesn't say everybody in the world will accept it. He doesn't say everybody in the world will receive it. In fact, he says, go into every city, and it will be a witness against them. If they don't receive it, the judgment day, they can't stand before God and say, I never heard this stuff. I never knew. They will say, yeah, you did. Remember the day that Apostle Brian McIndoe stood right here and taught this to you, and you rejected it. You rejected it. It's a witness at the last day. Either you did or you did not. So our faith is based on God's strength. In our comfort zones, we depend upon ourselves. Outside our comfort zones, we find we have to depend upon God. We have to depend upon Him. I testify to you of the truthfulness of that. When I'm outside my comfort zone, I have to depend upon God. God, these legs are not going to hold me up in here. You are going to have to do it. I can't. You are the one. I depend upon you. That's where we have to go. I'm going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Gordon read this one also. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, but is tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trying of your faith is going to be tried. It's going to be tried by fire, but it is going to be found as praise and glory when Christ appears. Verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him, not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. There is your deliverance. The Lord has made that same promise to us. If we're faithful and we keep his commandments, he will deliver us. Not deliver us from every trial, not deliver us from every pain or persecution, but he will deliver our souls. We live in the last days. We should glory in our tribulations. That goes contrary to the nature of man, to glory in tribulation. Paul did it. Paul set an example. Christ did it. Christ set the ultimate example. He gloried because he brought salvation to our souls. And so when we suffer and we sacrifice because we're outside our comfort zone, because we're doing the will of the Lord, we should glory. The glory is to God, and it brings about our salvation. So I hope and pray that we are prepared this day to do this very thing. May God bless us in our endeavor. Thank you.